I think the days are coming real quickly when we'll be back to the old tithing system, where the dollar has no value and the cow has an awful lot of value. And it's approaching us quickly. So get yourself ready. But that'll be a glorious time, because that's when the restoration begins. The Bible is the most translated book in the world. It is said the Bible is available in whole or in part to some 98% of the world's population. That's an amazing number. Portions of the Bible can be found in a total of 2,454 languages. And each one of them pronounced the name of Yeshua differently. So it's not a word. It's the concept of the Messiah, who the Messiah is. While the availability of the Bible is wonderful, it seems that each translation takes us one step further away from the teachings of the Messiah and the meaning of his gospel. If we want to learn about the gospel of the Messiah, the gospel that the Messiah taught, we need to go to him, and not the versions that constantly change words around, and the words have very little meaning after a season. A case in point is that there are over 50 versions of the Bible in English, and many denominations look to find the ones that fit their theology. You have the Living Bible. There's a whole bunch out there, and basically what they seem to do is just water down the Word of God. Over the years, there have been many books written about the quiet years of the Messiah. Where was he for 30 years? What did he do for 30 years when there was quiet? And just, if you understand that, just one word changed from its original context to another context will change the whole passage of Scripture. All the books that are written about the years where Yeshua was growing up are purely speculative. But there are certain things we do know. We know that the Messiah and his followers attested to the fact that they truly understood the Torah. And they lived by the Torah. See, people can't see that today. Yeshua's teaching can only be understood in the context of the language of his day. If I was able to tell you a joke in Chinese, okay, I could probably never be able to translate that same joke into English to make you laugh. And it's the same thing with the Gospels. You can't take their original context, throw out the context, and make a new context up. They don't fit. We're changing the words. We're changing the meanings. Anyone who reads the writings of the apostles without bias, without commentary, just read them for what they are, will come up to the conclusion that Yeshua was brought up as a Jew, in the traditions of a Jew, the faith of a Jew, and the religion of his ancestors. This was also the case for all his disciples. Why are we going there? You'll see in a minute. What does it matter? Let's look at what we do know about the Messiah, and let's see if we can paint the picture of him from his childhood. At the very onset, he was given a common Jewish name, which reflects his mission. And we'll go to the first overhead. And we're going to see this in Matthew chapter 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. This is the angel speaking to Miriam, for he will save his people from their sins. It wasn't a name that the mother and father, or Joseph, gave to this child. This was a name that God selected for him. And why did he do that? If we go down to the next, we're going to go into Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. This will all come together. Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughters of Zion, lo, your salvation, your Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So the first introduction we have to the promised Messiah is his name. And once we change the name, we're losing something precious that God gave to his people. Once we change it and keep changing it and keep changing it, it gets lost because then it doesn't have the same meaning any longer. Miriam, his mother, or Joseph, her husband, did not give this name to him, as I said. The anointed one was given this name, and Messiah means anointed one. He was given this name by Yahweh himself just to fulfill prophecies. He was going to be the salvation of Yah. God would send his own salvation and name him accordingly. It says, proclaim to the ends of the earth. Isn't that what the angels announced to Miriam? I bring you tidings of good news for all. And say to the daughters of Zion, your wait is over. Behold, Yeshua comes, and his reward is with him. I don't know if we have this on the overhead, but the spelling of Yeshua? Okay, yeah. This is important because the spelling of Yeshua is not found in the Hebrew text, spelt Yeshua. The Hebrew Bible uses Yehoshua. And later in the Aramaic, it's changed to Yeshua for Joshua, which means Yah is salvation. The lexicon of Jewish names in the late antiquities notes Yehoshua and later the Aramaic Yeshua, along with many other common names, contain the name of God in their names. If you look at the names of the prophets in Hebrew, you're going to see most of them have God in their name. Daniel, you have the El, which is the God. But when you look at that, it's there. When we use a common word in every language, hallelujah, all you're doing is saying praise Yah. Hallel means to praise, and Yah is his name. Yeshua was the third most common name in the late Second Temple period in Jerusalem. It is connected directly with the prophet's expectation. I say this all the time. We name our children today after something that sounds good. It doesn't necessarily have to have a meaning. It just sounds good. They didn't do that in antiquity. They named that person, that child, a name, hoping that they would fulfill what they have been called, hoping that that name will be the one that will drive them to accomplish what the name means. We are next going to look at, so we see him and we're introduced to him as a babe. And we see that he was given a name. The next time we actually look, we'll look at Luke chapter 2, 21 and 24. And you're going to see exactly 8 days after his birth, we see his actual introduction to the Jewish community, to the community that was his religion at the time. We see him at the presentation in the temple. And when the 8 days have passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Yeshua, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the day for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh, as it is written in the law of Yahweh. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to Yahweh, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of Yahweh. A pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Observing the Torah, his parents came to the temple for the purpose of, number one, his brit milah, his circumcision, which was required by law. But there was something else in there, the pidyon haben, the redemption of the firstborn. And they were there for that. But the third purpose was they were there for the purification of his mother. What it's showing us is that they were living the prescribed Torah and observing the Jewish customs of their day. In chapter 2, verse 23 and 34, I don't think we have that in there. It was at his brit that we're introduced to a man named Simeon, or Simeon. And the only thing we know about this man is that he was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We don't know much more than that, and he was promised that he will not die until he saw the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Messiah. That's all we know about this man. The temple was filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll find this when you get home in 25 to 34. The temple was filled with the Spirit, and after a blessing, he tells Yahweh, "Let me now die according to your word, for my eyes have seen your Yeshua, your salvation." And from this point on, everything goes silent. And then for the next 12 years of Yeshua's life, all the way up to the age of 40, 30, we know very little about him. Again, speculation. We know in chapter 2 and verse 4 that he grew strong, increased in wisdom, and the grace of Yahweh was upon him. That we know, but we know he was growing daily because he was studying daily. He was studying the Torah. Even though he was the living Torah, he still had to put it in a way that he can present it to his people. Then the scene changes a little bit, and we have to go to Luke here, chapter 2. No? Okay. We're going to Luke, chapter 2, 41 and 42. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the customs of the feast. His age is in there for a reason. They just didn't throw it in because we don't hear anything else. We don't hear from 1 to 12. All of a sudden he's born, and the next thing we know he's 12. And they came to Jerusalem yearly to observe the traditional festivals that they were required to do. The habitual practice is an indication of the family's especial devotion. When Yahweh picked out Miriam to be the vessel of that would carry the Messiah, he picked somebody that he believed would follow all his commandments and be a light to this baby that she was bringing into the world. When he is 12, Yeshua interacts with the rabbinical teachers, asking penetrating questions and usually wise. But there's so much more going on that we can't see because we don't know the customs of the day. His parents leave. Remember, Passover was the busiest time in Jerusalem. It was crowded. Everybody was there. And his parents leave, and they leave him behind. Not many mothers would do that. And after they're traveling, I guess, a little ways, they find out, where's our precious son? So they go back. It would have been easy for them to miss him, because he was probably hanging around with the other people there. And when they traveled back then, they traveled in caravans. And it was busy. Everybody was moving. They were heading back to Nazareth. So it would have been easy for them. But when they realized, they decide, okay, we better go back to Jerusalem. So we come to Luke chapter 2, 46 and 51. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I would have to be about my I would be in my father's house?" But then they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them, and they came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. I don't think Miriam had too much of an idea what Yeshua was going to be. And when he made the statement that, "Didn't you not know I was about my father's business in my father's house?" it says she was perplexed. She didn't understand. But here we have Miriam, his mother, knew there was something special about him. She was told that by the angels that she would be the son in a she would have a son in a miraculous way. But I don't think she realized yet how special he was. When he's taken back to Nazareth, we don't hear much about him for the next 17 years. It's quiet. We have all the stories that come out and say he was the son of a carpenter. Well, if you looked at the word carpenter in the Greek, it did not say carpenter. It basically said somebody who works with their hands. So he changed the story a little bit by making him the son of a carpenter. There's very little need for wood in Jerusalem and in Nazareth. Everything was made of stone. So the higher probability is that he would have worked with his father in some kind of line that had to do with stone. Because again, the Greek only says that he worked with his hand. He was a handyman. But the teachers would not have let him go so easily. How often do you sit at the feet of, now he would have been 13 because it was his bar mitzvah. And the bar mitzvah wasn't required by the Torah. It was custom. And how many times do you find a child that's so brilliant that he amazes the teachers the first time they meet him? Do you think they're just going to let him go? No, no, because when we get into Nazareth, all of a sudden we find that he kept growing in wisdom and stature. Where was he getting this wisdom from? Yes, the father would be there, but the father would use people. And you'll see that as we just go through this a little bit more. But you have to understand, those 17 years, okay, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. That's all we know about those 17 years. We don't know anything else about the Messiah. What happened during those years? I think we get an idea by looking at Samuel. And this is not in the overheads. We get a hint if we looked at 1 Samuel 1:22 and 23. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before Yahweh and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may Yah confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she was weaned from him. This was a promise that Hannah made to Eli. If God gives me a son, I will give him back to God. And she was to go and present him to the priest. When Hannah said that she would give Samuel to Yahweh when he was weaned, she did not mean weaned from her breast. Rather, she meant when he was weaned from his mother in the sense of being able to get along without her care. That would be when he was 10 to 12 years old. Keep that 12 in mind. Because the Jewish historian Josephus tells us when Samuel was 12, when he was given to Yahweh, and he confirms exactly that it was at his bar mitzvah time when he was old enough to be accountable for himself. In Judaism, when a boy is bar mitzvahed, he's taken on the role of Torah. He's taken on the word. In other words, God doesn't have grandchildren. And our children come to God when they are ready to do it. And in Judaism, the year would have been 13. Okay, you're old enough. Remember, it was a different type of mentality back then. They were getting married at 13, 14, 15 years old. Okay, so now when we look at Samuel, he was given to the priest so that he could learn and grow. And he would become wise in the ways of God. There is little doubt that a child like Yeshua would have made the teachers in Jerusalem look upon him and seek him out in Nazareth. It wasn't that far of a trip. And they would continue to help him in his study. He didn't have a problem with them. And this is pure speculation. But it says he grew in favor of God and men. So it's a good speculation in saying that what was he learning? He could only learn the Torah because God gave him the Torah, but what did he know about the customs and the traditions of the Jewish people of his day? He would have to learn that from his parents and those that were around him. Because each one had significance. Each one would bring him closer and closer to his mission to reach the Jewish people. He says, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later, we see that like his childhood, Yeshua's later life was also stamped by his Jewish heritage. It is clear that he had no thoughts of establishing another religion. He was not interested in religion. In fact, he said, true religion is taking care of the widows and orphans. He wasn't interested in man-made religions. He liked the customs and tradition of his people because they brought him closer to God. When you observe the Passover a certain way, you include all the elements in the Passover that remind us of the miracle coming out of Egypt. He understood the Shabbat. He understood all of Torah, but now he was seeing how Jewish life would bring the Jewish people closer to Torah if it was done properly. Remember, he came to show us how to live the Torah, to bring us back to God, not to start anything new, not to start anything fresh. When he taught his disciples, he expected his disciples to respect the temple and its worship, just as he did, and he expected his followers to offer the usual sacrifices even after his death and his resurrection. This, many of you will have a hard time with. But it's a fact that after the death of the Messiah, his disciples stayed in the synagogues, stayed in the temple, and they would have followed the daily rituals that they knew. They didn't know anything else yet. They didn't have a New Testament to guide them along the way. They didn't have a new religion. They had basic Judaism, and they became part of the Jewish establishment. They stayed within that establishment. They didn't need to go out because the Messiah didn't come to take them out. He came to fulfill the Torah, to show them how to live it and properly towards God. In Matthew chapter 5 and 23, this is what he taught the disciples. Therefore, if you are presenting your offerings at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. He was talking about the different types of offerings which would have included animal sacrifice. In Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47, every day, this is after now, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their houses and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And Yahweh was added to their numbers daily, those who were being saved. Where do you think they were being saved from? The temple courts. These were Jews that were coming in. They weren't required to leave anything behind. He was adding to their numbers on a daily basis. The apostles and the followers didn't go off by themselves to worship away from the noise and the bustle of the Jewish temple. Rather, they continued to meet in the temple where the regular Jewish worship rituals and animal sacrifices were going on. Why? If they were not living according to the Torah, why did they choose to meet in the very place where the Torah was still being taught? There was no place else the Torah was being taught except in the temple. At that time, they didn't know that there would no longer be any sacrificial systems. This was the only thing they knew. This is how all the apostles grew up inside the same religion that Yeshua was in. The truth is if they had been breaking any of the Jewish religious laws, they would not have been welcomed in the temple. They would have been thrown out of the temple. In the temple courts, they would not have enjoyed the favor of all the other Jews who had come to the temple service. Remember, they were meeting these people who were being saved daily inside of ritual Judaism. They weren't being met outside. There was nobody proselytizing them. There was nobody trying to convert them from their belief system to another belief system. The role of the apostles was to teach what the Messiah taught, period. And that would have been the Torah, which they were familiar with anyway. He was just showing them how to live out the Torah a different way. Just don't do what they tell you to do, okay? Do what they teach, but don't do as they do. Don't act like the religious leaders. Don't be like them. Religious leaders have a tendency to become corrupt, like politicians. Money gets involved. Pride gets involved. Everything gets involved. And this is what the Messiah was coming to correct. He was coming to correct the pollution that started to happen inside of Judaism. Where if you were a poor person and you came to the temple and you didn't buy your sacrifice from the temple priest, they would look at your sacrifice and say it's not acceptable to God. Because they would find the spot because you didn't buy it from them. That's why he was turning the tables over on the money changers, because they were robbing the poor people coming from pilgrimages into Jerusalem. Not because they were doing something on the Shabbat, because they needed to bring a sacrifice. You can't come to the presence of God without a sacrifice. And they polluted the system to where the poor were being taken advantage of. They couldn't bring anything good enough to satisfy the priesthood if you didn't buy it from the priesthood. A shocker for many believers would be that Paul, the author of many of the letters in what is called the New Testament, kept the rituals of the Torah of the Messiah. Turn to the next one we're going to look at is over at Acts chapter 21 and 26. Then Paul took the men and the next day purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. What sacrifice? Well, In the passage, in context, Paul was taking a Nazarite vow. And if you look at the next verse coming from Numbers, let's look at what a Nazarite vow consisted of. Let's look at the offerings, because this is what Paul was doing after, way after, the death of the Messiah. Now, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall bring the offering to the doorway of the tent of meetings. He shall present his offering to Yahweh, one male lamb, a year old without defect, for the burnt offering, and one small lamb, a year old without defect, for a sin offering, and one ram without defect for the peace offering. This is Paul. This is the one that people tell us that said the sacrificial system is over with. My question is, if Yeshua and Paul were offering sacrifices, if the apostles and Paul were offering sacrifices after Yeshua, why would Paul be offering a sin offering for himself? Especially in the light of the fact that many would say that Yeshua was the final sacrifice for sin. Why is Paul now offering a sacrifice for him and the other people that took the Nazarite vow? Why did they take the Nazarite vow in the first place? There was no other religion for them. There was no Christianity at the time. The sacrificial system was still in effect. And guess what? According to the prophet Ezekiel, the sacrificial system comes back in the next temple. The sacrificial system, and don't even bother asking me why, the sacrificial system goes on in heaven. How do we know that? Because Yahweh told Moses, make exactly the pattern that I'm going to show you. And then the Apostle Paul tells us that the tabernacle in the wilderness is only a shadow of what's in heaven. I have no idea what that means. All I know is that he confirms what God told Moses. Do it exactly this way. Don't deviate even a little bit. So when we see how words change in our religious world, we lose the complete meaning of what the Messiah was trying to teach. The religion of Yeshua is very clear in the writings of the apostles, and like the devout Jews of Yeshua's day. He attended the synagogue regularly, especially when it came to Shabbat. He first taught there as a child, and later was doing the teaching himself. He constantly observed Jewish festivals and holidays and used his occasions to indicate how they highlighted his reason for being sent by the Father. How do we dare say we want to be more like Yeshua and then throw out every single thing that he did? For the sake of our religious beliefs, we throw them out. That was good enough back then. But don't say you want to be more like Yeshua if you're not willing to follow his teachings. If you're not willing to follow the way he did it, you might not like them, but I guarantee you they're no harder than the rules and regulations that are placed on us by religious people everywhere. You do it their way or you get out. You know, we at Ariel always had the conviction that anybody can come to Ariel no matter what their belief system is, because how can they hear if there's no teacher to teach them? Where are they going to go to hear the truth? And Yahweh has placed us in such a position that we never have to beg for money. We don't have to keep asking for money. We don't do it as a religious institution. That's why we don't belong to any type of organizations. We still have an affiliation, but don't follow up with it with the IMACS, which is International Messianic Synagogues. But the reality is that we must be willing to change as soon as God reveals something to us. We say we're looking for the truth, and then all of a sudden we see the truth, and we don't want to follow the truth. You talk to many people inside of Christendom and say, oh, we know that the seventh day of the week is the Shabbat. But somebody had convinced them in their mind that Yeshua changed it when he died. No, it was the Romans who changed it in the year 325. Because they didn't want anything to do with Judaism any longer. They didn't want anything to do with the God of Israel any longer. There was a new order in town. And Constantine would lead this new order. And then all of a sudden the Roman church would come along. And it would completely squash everything that was Jewish. It became an offense to the Roman church that if you had anything Jewish, they could put you to death. If you circumcised your child according to the Torah, they would tie that baby and kill that baby and tie it around the neck of the mother until the death that fumes would kill the mother. And is there any reason why Jews won't accept this type of religion? They can't accept it. It's not the Torah. It doesn't mean what they're doing today is right because they have many rules and regulations that make no sense whatsoever. They don't follow the Torah. His way of life reflected other Jewish customs. He followed the custom of not only preaching in the synagogues, but in the open air like the rabbis who preached everywhere, on the village square and the countryside, as well as in the synagogues. He went out to where the people were. He didn't wait for the people to come to them. And he didn't go out there with you can't. He went out there to explain. He was explaining the Torah. He was explaining, you have heard it said. He says, but I say to you, don't do it that way. Do it this way. He tried to make the Torah so simple for human beings to follow it, and all we did in Judaism and in the religions that followed was put more rules and regulations on that man can't follow. And then man says it's impossible to keep the Torah. It's not. I mean, Yahweh makes it clear. Is it too hard that you have to send somebody up to heaven to get it or down to the bowels of the earth to get it? No. He's saying it's simple. He only gives you a little bit at a time. You don't need to be a yeshiva bacha. That means that you study day in and day out, night and day, 24 hours a day. No. He gives you what you're willing to handle. He will not give you more truth if you don't accept truth. If you're stuck in a religious mode, that's where you're going to stay. You won't change. Well, I've been doing this for 50 years studying this way. Well, because you never looked for the truth. You looked for the easy way. You went in, you heard somebody preach, you listened to their preaching, and you took it as the Bible. It says, study to show yourself approved. It doesn't say, listen. It says, study to show yourself approved. Approved by whom? Approved by the creator of the universe. Not by man. Man will not accept the word of God as a whole. That's why the world is so full of debauchery today. Man, you can't go to somebody and tell them, I have a new relationship with God. They'll look at you like you're crazy. What kind of cult are you coming out of now? The thing is that Yeshua was rebellious against the religious society, not because they were teaching the Torah, and not that he wanted to get rid of the Torah, but because they were corrupt. They corrupted the system. They corrupted everything that God was trying to get across to his people. They were corrupting it. And that's what religion does. Religion makes everything appealing. And the only way you're going to get into the graces of God is to follow their rules. If you don't follow their rules, you're not going to get in there. As soon as Yeshua was 30 years old and ready to start his ministry, that's when we were reintroduced to him. So all the way from 13 years of age, all web, we don't know what he did, except he grew in stature and wisdom daily. He used a frequent immersion associated with his ministry. He always talked about immersion. Today they call it baptism. And to make matters worse, what they do in baptism is every religion has their own concept of it. You know, when do you do it? You do it at infancy. You do it when the child is in stage. What do? Baptism was a way of life in Judaism. Every time you came into a different relationship with God, you went into the waters of the immersion. Every time a woman's period was over, she went into the waters of immersion. Every time somebody became a priest, they went into the waters of the immersion. It wasn't do it one time, say a magic prayer, and you save forever. It was something that was done often. And this was part of Yeshua's ministry. The gospel makes it very clear for those who seek the truth that to his final hours, Yeshua did not stop practicing the basic rites of Judaism. Didn't stop practicing. What would he have done? He could have very easily have said, like many of our leaders today, that you come and just do what I tell you to do. He kept pointing them always back to the words of Torah. He kept pointing them back to the Father. I came that you might know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I'm presenting you the Father like you've never seen him before. I'm presenting him as kind and gentle. I'm showing you that don't listen to these people that say that there's only one thing you can do to inherit eternal life. He told the rich man, you want to inherit eternal life? Follow the commandments. I mean, what an ideal opportunity he had to be like the preachers of today. Do it their way or you lose out on everything. It doesn't work that way. In Matthew, we're going to be closing out here. Next, two more overheads, I think, is right. In Matthew chapter 7, he declared the permanency of Torah. I think people have a tendency to believe that God doesn't know what perpetual means or everlasting, because they said somehow that Yeshua abolished the Torah, that he did away, he brought something new in. In Matthew 5 and 17, and you all, most of you know this pretty well, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. Abolish means to get rid of. Or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Fulfill means to make it clear that you understand it. He didn't come to do away with it. Well, the law was till Jesus, and after Jesus, now we have something different. No, he says, I did not come to abolish. That's very simple to understand. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not even the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Has all been accomplished? Is the heaven and the earth still here? That means the Torah is still here. This is not my words, but listen to the next verse. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There's a good point to that. It doesn't say he won't be called in the kingdom of heaven. It says he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You ain't getting such a good mansion. You're getting a little cabin down in the woods somewhere with an outhouse. See, what he's saying to you, see, he doesn't get as harsh as religion gets where if you don't do it this way, you're going straight to hell. He says, no, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You hear what he's saying? That those who teach the Torah of the Messiah, he considers to be great in the kingdom of heaven. You don't need the accolades of men. The Messiah is telling us what he chooses. That those who teach the Torah, I believe the Gospels provide sufficient evidence to the effect that Yeshua did not oppose or prescribe any of the written or even the Mosaic law. The fact that Yeshua preached regularly in the synagogues, which would not have been possible if his lifestyle or teaching had been recognizably different from the establishment of his day. He would not. They would have thrown him right out of the synagogue. If Yeshua came into the church today and spoke the way he did back then, he would be kicked out of every church. He's much too Jewish for them. You see, he's changed. We've changed him to what he's not. And in overhead 9, I'll show you just how acceptable he was to the Jewish establishment. Matthew chapter 9 and 18. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live." This is how widely he was accepted that people don't tell us. This was a synagogue official. In the next one, you see in Luke 8, 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official, ruler of the synagogue, and he fell at Yeshua's feet and began to implore him to come to his house. He was very easily accepted inside the synagogue. What happened was the original religious establishment in the temple area, they felt that he was upsetting their authority because he was teaching them things that they should have been teaching and they weren't. The incident in Matthew 19 proves that further light that both the request to ask Yeshua to come and lay his hands on a dead daughter, that he had the power to raise the dead, a religious leader saying that to him and then bows down to him. Does that sound like he was rejected? It sounds like they accepted his teachings, and that's the reason that the disciples could go out boldly and pronounce it. The attitude of Yeshua to the Torah is the very same attitude one finds among the masters that just study, just to find the secrets in the Word of God. You have Jewish people to this day that know everything they need to know about the Messiah. And they study day in and day out looking for every word of the Torah. They look at every little dot, every little tittle, which Yeshua said, not one of those little dots will pass away. They study all those because they can't believe in the Christian Jesus because of everything that was done to them in that name. The persecution that they suffered just because they wouldn't accept it. It happened in Spain. It happened in Germany. It happened in all the countries where the Jews went to. Only because they didn't accept the Christian concept of Jesus that the Christians can't even agree with amongst themselves. They were persecuted. And now we want to go out and save the Jewish people. You will never save the Jewish people because God said that he put the blinders on their eyes until the day of the Gentile be fulfilled. And once that happens, it will be God himself who will take the blinders off that they will see. And the message that we bring to people by telling them, well, if you want to believe in Yeshua, that you have to give up all your customs and all your traditions and take on our pagan holy days. That doesn't work. You're naming your holy days after the sun? You want us to worship Sunday rather than a Sabbath? Where does that fit in? How does that work? You want to take away all the days that the Torah tells us belong to God, and God gave them to us as signs in the sky. You want us to take all these days and pick up your holy days that you called holy? Were you worshiping rabbits and fat men in red clothes? You know, where does this get into the mind of a firm believer in the Torah? They can't do that. They can't do that. So we mock and we ridicule them. We mock and we ridicule them to try to take their foundation away. And it doesn't work. I'm telling you right now that if the Messiah came down this world right now and he came down the way he left as an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, he would not be accepted inside of Christianity. They couldn't handle it. It would be too much because all their customs will be shattered at one time. And this will happen when the Messiah puts his feet down in Jerusalem. When he returns and his foot hits the mountain and splits it, all of a sudden all theology goes away. and the Messiah's reign begins. Let's bow ahead in prayer. Hallelujah.
Again, we are honored that Yahweh would give us a blessing, that in the blessing, Yahweh is giving us His name, making us His children. Yevarech Yahweh v'yishmerecha. Ki Yahweh tibendiga et v'teha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh panavidecha v'hunecha. Ki Yahweh agasu roshto spendisera soberti ite or togesu bendad. Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh panavidecha. Yesem lecha shalom. Ki Yahweh muestre su rostro sobre ti, ite concede su paz. May Yahweh's face turn towards you and give you His peace. Shabbat shalom.